The word of the Lord for our consideration this evening is from Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So far the word of the Lord. Please be seated. We pray. Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. Dearly beloved, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our faithful mediator, Redeemer, and Savior Jesus Christ. Faithfulness is very important to human beings. We treasure it highly wherever we find it and scorn greatly those who fail to show it. The motto of the Marines, Semper Fidelis, always faithful, right? And we honor them for that faithfulness. But imagine if a Marine was to betray the country, especially in a time of war. I'm not sure there would be a more hated person throughout the land. A husband and a wife promise to be faithful to each other unto death. And in such faithfulness and from such faithfulness, a beautiful life flourishes. But if one is unfaithful to the other, chaos ensues. And as Shakespeare puts it, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. It's why history is also littered with examples of villains who are hated for their betrayals. Like, well, last week when I preached, it was literally on the Ides of March, right? When Brutus betrayed his friend Caesar, and the famous line, "Et tu, Brute, you too, Brutus," as he stabbed him in the back. There's Benedict Arnold in the American Revolution. And undoubtedly topping the list of pretty much every list of betrayers in history is Judas in the Passion account. But we're not talking about Judas tonight. Our series is about Jesus and Peter and how it relates to us. And Judas isn't the only person in the Passion narrative who betrays Jesus. We see Peter doing the same thing in our text, denying three times that he even knows him. But how did that come to be? How did he go from swearing to Jesus, "I will never deny you," to swearing he did not even know who Jesus was? How did he go from following Jesus around and constantly hearing Jesus confess, "I am," to, when asked if he was one of Jesus' followers, saying, "I am not"? How can this be? Well, we see Peter in our text following Jesus at a distance, but he apparently is eager, is interested, is concerned to see what's going to happen to Jesus. He's concerned for his friend. And also, no doubt, he's still desperate to prove his faithfulness that he swore. He's doing so at a distance, but I think we can understand why he would be doing that, right? I mean, it's obvious that those people who came to arrest Jesus didn't intend on stopping with just Jesus. Jesus had said to them, "If you seek me, let these men go." And if there was any among the number of the disciples that should have been afraid of the Jews coming after him to arrest him, it's probably the guy that pulled out his sword and cut off someone's ear. So Peter follows at a distance. But then you notice that pretty quickly, he's not at a distance anymore. He sits down right in the midst of this group of people. And remember, this group of people is the same group of people that just arrested Jesus. So why does he come and sit in the midst of them? Well, it's kind of simple, really. They've started a fire. It's cold. Peter would like to be warm. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? Except that he has put himself in something of a perilous situation. Has this ever happened to you? You've sought to simply afford yourself some of the comforts that the world provides, and maybe just because of carelessness, maybe because of not thinking about it, maybe despite thinking about it, you put yourself in spiritual danger, surrounded by people who are enemies of Christ, who are a danger to your faith, just so that you can find the comfort, the warmth, the opportunities that come from being more like them. While one of the people sitting there, looking in the light, looks directly at Peter, and she says, You were one of them. I remember seeing you there. Notice how she says this. Literally, it says, and also you were with them. As if it's the continuation of some conversation, which it probably was. I mean, they just arrested Jesus. They're probably still talking about that. They're probably still talking about the other guys who ran away. And she goes, oh, and also he's one of them. And she sounds like somebody who's on a witch hunt. And she probably was. The world's still like that today. They want to find you out. They want to expose you as one of those Christians, those hateful people, those extremists. And I think it's easy to imagine the moment of fear, of panic, which led to Peter perhaps just very quickly, almost thoughtlessly saying, woman, I don't know him. Perhaps the words were out of his mouth before he even realized what he was saying. And maybe the same thing has happened to you, gathered around some such sort of fire with people who wouldn't like you so much if they knew what you believed. Maybe temptation has snuck suddenly upon you and you found yourself saying things that you shouldn't, doing things that you shouldn't just to be more like them, or simply not saying the things that you know you should, know that they need to hear because you know that they won't like to hear it. Maybe you found yourself going along with the world's agenda about all sorts of different sinful behaviors, talking the way they talk, joking the way they joke, or joining with the crowd and making fun of some person over there so that you can feel like one of the cool ones, one of the insiders. Well, Peter's denials continue. After a little while, another one says to him, you also were one of them. He says, I am. And then after about an hour, again, I know you were with them, with him. No, I don't know what you're talking about. Think about that. After an hour this time. So it's not just a momentary slip anymore. It gets easier though, doesn't it? Isn't that the point? It gets easier to continue with the denial. It gets easier to continue rejecting Jesus and denying him by the way you live or by the way you talk or by the things you just don't say, the more you do it. It's like spiritual inertia. You know inertia? The tendency of an object at rest to remain at rest or of an object in motion to remain in motion unless acted upon by an outside force. That's why it's harder to get a rock moving or a ball moving, a heavy one, when you're pushing it than it is to just keep it going. Peter's got some of that here. So much fear and inertia building up as he goes through this period where he's denying Jesus that he is doing this for an hour without even realizing that he has already done twice what Jesus told him he would do thrice and which Peter swore he would never do even once. Then, immediately it says, while he's still speaking that third denial, the rooster crows, and then Peter remembers how Jesus warned him. He remembers what Jesus said. Jesus turns and looks at him. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Kind of a bummer of an ending to the reading, isn't it? You know, you get done with that section. Here ends the gospel of the Lord. But where is the gospel? Where is the good news? Of course, the law has no good news for us here. In fact, it has something even worse to say. Because Jesus said to his disciples, whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Peter has pretty obviously triggered that clause of the law. He has denied Jesus before men. So have you and me. by what you do and by what you say, and even in our treacherous hearts, we have denied Jesus. So, does that mean he will deny us? Think what that would be like. Like in the parable when the foolish virgins come knocking on the door trying to get into the party, and Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of wickedness. Terrible thought. But the law isn't the only word on this subject. Indeed, for those who trusted Jesus, it is not the last word. There is good news for you, even here in this text. See, in a way, it is good news that Jesus looks at Peter. Oh, when he looked at Peter, I'm sure it wasn't with like a big smile on his face. It was probably a pretty stern look. And yet, Jesus doing so stops Peter's spiritual inertia, doesn't it? It reminds him of the warning of the law. It produces those tears. And Peter's tears, in a way, are good news. They're not the gospel in themselves, but there is a sorrow that leads to repentance. And there is good news for those who repent, because there is a blood that speaks a better word. Paul writes, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That word of the gospel trumps the word of the law. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Because while Peter was standing in that courtyard denying Jesus, Jesus was standing before the court, standing on trial for Peter's sins and yours and mine. He could have denied us right then. He could have said, I don't know any of these people who are going to deny me by their lives and their words and their actions. I don't have to put up with this for any of them. I'm not going to die for them. He could have spoken up in his own defense. He could have gotten himself off trial. He could have exonerated himself easily, whether with evidence or with power, calling down 12 legions of angels. But instead, he went forward to death in quiet submission. He went out to the cold judgment of the cross for you and me, sinners and deniers and faithless people that we are. For even though we are faithless, he remains faithful, faithful to himself. See, this means that your salvation is not based on your faithfulness, but on Jesus's. The warning of the law is still very real, calling you to repentance for the ways that you have denied Jesus, trying to stop the spiritual inertia when it starts to take hold, to produce those tears of repentance. But then the gospel speaks the last word. This is something the early church had to deal with. You know, there was a period of time when Christians were viciously and violently persecuted by the Roman Empire. Many of them were taken into the Colosseum. They're told, deny Jesus, otherwise we're going to feed you to the lions. And there were many who died as martyrs confessing Christ. There were also many who denied him. But later, some of those who denied Jesus publicly, they wanted to return to the church. And the Christians of that time were trying to figure out, well, what do we do with these people? They called this group of people the lapsi, the ones who had lapsed in their faith. What do we do with them? And eventually they let them back in because they realized Christianity is not a purity test. It isn't about our perfect faithfulness to Jesus. If it were, none of us would qualify. Nor would Peter. Only Jesus would. But Jesus' faithfulness means forgiveness for you. There is evidence of this even, again, in Peter's denial. See, when Jesus looks at Peter, when Peter hears the rooster crow, so that Peter remembers the word that Jesus had spoken, well, might it not also have reminded him at some point of other words that Jesus had spoken to him that very night? If that word that Jesus spoke about Peter's denial came true, even though Peter swore it never would, then so would Jesus' other words. Words like this, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned, strengthen your brothers. Words like, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice, but then you will see me again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. If Jesus' words about Peter's denial came true, so would Jesus' other words, because Jesus is faithful. and faithful to himself. That's what that passage says. He cannot deny himself. Jesus is perfectly faithful in your place. And he is perfectly faithful to the promise of grace that he has made. He is perfectly faithful to the covenant of the justification of the sinner upon the cross. The news that he has paid for every sin, including our faithlessness and our denials. So it was for Peter. He was turned. He was strengthened. He who thrice denied Jesus was thrice restored. Remember when Jesus met him after his resurrection, after he fed him breakfast by the sea? And he said to him three times, "Simon, do you love me?" And three times Simon said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And three times Jesus said, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my lambs." He didn't demote Peter. He didn't kick him out. Instead, he re-consecrates him and re-sends him as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel, so that one day later, Peter would stand before a crowd and proclaim this: "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." How could Peter stand there with a straight face and accused this crowd of denying Jesus when he knew he had done the same thing? Is he just a big fat hypocrite? No. Peter could do so because Jesus had sent him to do so. And because Peter knew that he had been forgiven for his faithlessness, and because he knew that he had the same forgiveness to give to them. He speaks of it just a few verses later. "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Because Christianity isn't about your faithfulness to Jesus, it's about Jesus' faithfulness to you, to his forgiveness. And see, here's the other thing about this. This is what actually causes you to grow in faithfulness to Jesus. If you go around living your life thinking that Christianity is all about you, you know, being the best Christian you can, that it's all about you proving how faithful you are and comparing with other people, it's going to make you weak. It will not make you strong. It will not make you better. It will set you up to fail and to fall and to deny. But if you live in the grace of Jesus, if you live with, yes, tears of repentance, but joy in the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, if your heart is strengthened by grace, well, this can only cause you to love Jesus and his faithfulness all the more. When you do, it makes you more and more faithful to him. It fills you more and more with that same word of grace and of Jesus' faithfulness to give to others. It brings you to live only in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he welcomes you, loves you, forgives you every time. Trust then in Jesus. Trust in Jesus' faithfulness alone, for though we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.